had somebody point something out to me the other day I thought was interesting. You go to some of these churches that are, let's say they're not down our line of thinking. In other words, non-King James. And a lot of times the pastor there has a catchphrase that he uses. He'll say, "Open your copy of the Scriptures." Anybody ever hear that? I've heard it on the radio many times. "Open your copy of the Scriptures and turn to so-and-so." Well, think about that for a minute. What he's saying is, your copy might not be the same as my copy. But we'll just all open our little copy. No. There's only one. There's only one, at least for the English-speaking people. Now, if you speak a few more languages, you know, God bless you and all that stuff. I'm not one of those guys. I barely mastered English. As a matter of fact, I don't think I ain't quite got it so good yet. What do you think? But that's me. I'm going to pick this blue one up here, John, wherever it is. Because I just have a feeling I'm going to need it. If I could impress upon a Christian one of about a list of 10 things, something that has proven so beneficial in my life over the last 10, 15 years, it's this. It's easier to say it than it is to do it. Be receptive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be receptive. And that's not really, it does kind of play into what we're talking about tonight a little bit, but I'll just give you, for instance, the last week or so, in my Bible study time and devotion time, I would be sitting there reading, and I'd think to myself, boy, that'd make a good sermon. Then the next morning, boy, that'd make another good sermon. Or that evening, boy, that'd make another good sermon. And I don't necessarily do that every time I read my Bible. Sometimes it's just, you know, the Lord saying, hey, Mark, you know, wake up here, dummy. You need some help in your heart. But as I was showering this morning, you know, don't get any ugly pictures in your mind or anything, you know. Lots of foam flying everywhere, you know. But as I was showering, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart and said, the next time you preach, I want you to preach on the foolish virgins. And that was this morning at 7 o'clock. Sorry. Oh, I got Joselle all messed up now. She's going to be messed up the whole rest of the service. I do like doing that to people. But the Holy Spirit honestly put in my heart and said to me, the next time you get a chance to preach, you preach on the foolish virgins. And so I just kind of logged that away. Well, long about 11:30 this morning, I found out that the next time I was going to have a chance to preach was right now. And so because of some things, Brother Dave's out of town with his bride and off to Sugar Creek. I say we go find where he's at. What do you say? Put the Jell-O in the bathtub, the Saran wrap over the toilet seat, huh? What do you say? Does that preach? Huh? Hey, we're there. we'll end up early here, and we'll have a little caravan. But and then, of course, our preacher's down, so you be with those folks in prayer. And so the Lord allowed this to come into my heart today. Let's pick it up there, verse 1, Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, you'll find two different phrases in the Gospels, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Two completely different things. Okay? Kingdom of God is the Lord's kingdom on this earth. Kingdom of heaven is heaven, okay? Once we are ushered into, after the Bema Seat and so forth, marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're ushered into the portals of heaven, that is the kingdom of heaven. So this is talking about our existence in heaven. Has nothing to do, basically, with the thousand-year reign on earth. Okay, so this is what he's talking about. So the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And that just sounds kind of dumb right off the bat, don't it? Why would you bring a lamp that didn't have a light bulb in it, huh? But that's okay. We'll see here in just a minute what they're talking about. And look at verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I want you to underline that. In their vessels with their lamps. Okay? And then this next verse. If you don't have this underlined, this should be underlined in your Bible, starred and highlighted, and put any kind of markings around it that you should, because it should speak to our hearts tonight. While the bridegroom tarried, they, what's the next word? All slumbered and slept. It doesn't say 5 of them slumbered and slept. It says they all slumbered and slept. So, okay, then look at verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. You ever hear that song, the midnight cry? A lot of people have heard that. Okay, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell. Now I want you to put an underline under that, to them that sell. And buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And I want you to put an underline under that, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. Now, that word therefore, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, what it is saying is, because of all the stuff I just got done telling you, now I'm telling you this, okay? Watch therefore, because I just got done telling you that story, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. O Lord, I thank you for this night. I thank you for our godly preacher, Lord, that stands behind this pulpit proclaiming righteousness Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. And I thank you for Brother Dave, God, and his family. I pray, God, that you'd bless his time away. And Lord, be with our preacher tonight. I pray you'd ease his pain. Help him, O Lord, to raise back up off of this broken foot, Lord, this ankle that's bothering him, and give him healing, Lord. And Father, just be with him now. God, be with me tonight. Holy Spirit, I can't do this without you. There's just no way I can do it. But I just pray, God, you'll touch my lips tonight and fill my voice with your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things I want you to notice about these virgins is, and if you want to put a title on this, John, you can call it Redemption Draweth Nigh. It says there at the beginning, in verse 1, it says that out of these 10, it says, of course, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I think the Lord knew well enough to know that, you know, he calls us sheep over and over again, and we need some decent round numbers, you know. He could have said there was 138,000 and 78,423 of them were wise, and you know whatever the other number is, but he didn't say that. He just uses nice round plain homeboy numbers, 10 and 5 and 5, and I like it that way. You like that too, don't you, brother? But it says here that, it says, first of all, they all went forth to meet the bridegroom. In other words, here in this parable, here's 10 young ladies that were preparing to be wed in their own mind, in their own heart. They were making preparation to be wed to their bridegroom. So they were in the right place to have this ceremony presented to them. They were all thinking and expecting to meet their bridegroom. But there was a problem. Only 5 of those made the proper preparations in order to meet the bridegroom. They all showed up at the right place, but they did not prepare the same way, and the outcome was entirely different for the 5 wise as it was for the 5 foolish. It says that they all went forth to meet the bridegroom there. Look at it again. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So they were all thinking from the offset that they were going to be involved in a marriage, that they were going to be involved in matrimony, that they were going to enter into matrimony. But see, what the problem was between these two groups, you got me there? What the problem was that they were, the two groups of virgins had entirely different thoughts on how they were going to go about meeting up with their bridegroom when the time came. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And so they were all in the right place at the right time, but they did not make proper use of what they had at their disposal, and they did not make proper use of the time that was allotted them. So let's go on. It says here in verse 2, 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And then look at verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, it'd be kind of like carrying a gas can, okay? They had the lamp, but the oil lamp of the day was about the size of about so big, it might have carried, a quart or maybe a half a gallon if you had a really big lamp, okay, of olive oil, and it burned olive oil. That's what they used to burn, and if you've ever burned olive oil, it burns very clean. It just smells like somebody's cooking in the kitchen all the time, you know. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that smell. Lonnie's looking at me saying, oh, yeah. but so they burned that olive oil, and of course it was plentiful. It burned clean. That lamp was only going to last just a certain number of hours before they had to fill it up again. Well, if they had to fill it up again, what are they going to use to fill it up again? They had their little, quote-unquote gas can full of olive oil that they carried in a vessel beside the lamp. See, they were preparing ahead. They were making some preparations for the future. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It does to me. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell his disciples here and the other onlookers was, hey, listen up, folks. If you're going to be in my wedding, you better make some proper preparations. You better think ahead, because you're not just going to waltz up there at the last second and jump in. Anybody here ever been to a park, an amusement park, Cedar Point or something, and you're just about maybe 6 feet away from the getting on the ride, and then here comes 4 teenagers bebopping over the fence? You ever have them? Line jumpers, they call them. I'll never forget, we had I was with a church group or a Christian school group. Crank me up here a little bit, John. I'm fading out in my throat here. And we were with a Christian school group, and was just about 6 or 8 feet away from climbing onto this amusement ride, and I saw these 4 teenage boys meandering up towards the front of the fence there. I knew exactly what they had in their minds. And I thought, yeah, just come on, guys, here. I'll shove you right back over that fence. You know, I ain't waiting in line for an hour and a half and then have these four little punk kids come up here and shove in front of me. It just ain't going to happen. But as the Lord would have it, there was a guy he's about 9 inches taller than I was and about probably 85 pounds heavier than I was standing right in front of us. So them boys got up, and the first one goes like this, and this big old boy goes, "You boys ain't coming in here. You're just not going to do it." You know, it's funny. They just all said, "Okay." And away they went. But you know what? I'm afraid, folks, that even inside the walls of Bethel Baptist Church in Ravenna, Ohio, there's going to come a day when we're going to hear that midnight cry that says, "Come up hither." And there's going to be some foolish ones that have been sitting here in this crowd maybe for 25 years and that are not prepared for that wedding day. You say, "Oh, come on, with the preacher you've got in here, that's impossible." No, it's not. And let me tell you why. Because it's not, you can have all the preaching up here you want. You can have the John R. Rices and the Jack Hiles up here storming the front every Sunday. But let me tell you something, friend. If your heart is too hard or too cold to receive the message, it'll never happen. Does that sink down into your heart? If your heart is too hard or too cold or your ears too dull to receive that message, it'll never happen. And there's people all across this nation, yea, across this world, they think they're going to get into the portals of glory by going to Sunday school and church every week. They think they're going to go to heaven because they teach a Sunday school class or because they work on a bus route. It's not going to happen. It ain't happening that way. You got to have just a little bit something more than that. And let's find out what it is. It says there in verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, here's the thing. If you go back into the Middle Eastern traditions, back at the time of Christ, and even up in today's time, they still do this if it's more of an old-fashioned style family, the wedding ceremony would start about sundown. And it was this is no half an hour, you know, justice of the peace kind of a deal, okay? Or 15 minutes and sign the paper. They didn't believe in that stuff back then. And I think it's a good thing. We, you know, oftentimes people look at wedding ceremonies just flippantly, you know. But marriage is sacred. And it was back then and it is today. But so they had and of course it's a time, it should be a time for rejoicing and celebration. So why not draw that thing out a little bit, you know? And the way they looked at it is, hey, I'm only going to do this one time in my whole life. So let's make a big go of it here, you know? Let's paint the town red a little bit. So they started about 6 p.m., 5 p.m., 6 p.m., about sundown. And then what they would do is, The groom, you know, we call him the groom today, would come down through the streets of town with his little group calling for his bride, saying, "Come out," basically, come out wherever you are. And so, or ollie, ollie, oxen free, whatever, you know. I don't know if that'd work out too good, though. You might get some, ugh. You know, you better know what you're getting there, I guess. They would make the call, and usually that happened somewhere between midnight and 3 a.m. Well, what are you going to do for 6 hours? You know, if you're that bride sitting around, you know, you're only going to iron that veil so many times, you know, and sit there and talk to your girlfriend so many times. So what happened, like every other person on this earth, they got sleepy. And they slumbered and they slept. But then the call came. That midnight cry finally came. And it says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Let me tell you something, folks, today. I sang that song for a reason. The Lord laid it on my heart. At the same time, he laid this message on my heart. There's going to come a day, and it's not going to be too awful far in the future, where the cry is going to come. And you better be ready. You better be ready. You better have your lamps all trimmed and burning and have that oil in your lamp and ready to go. You say, what are you talking about? Have the oil in my lamp. I'll show you. Look at what it says in verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, that could be trimming of the wick. And, you know, I looked it up in the Greek if that really impresses you. Doesn't impress me, but it could be talking about trimming the wick. Could be talking about adorning the lamp. But the point is, it says there in verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, I want to caution you with something here, and please don't hear me wrong when I say this. There are going to be people in this church, maybe that you sit by every Sunday. One Sunday, they're going to be there. Yes, amen, praise God, praise the Lord, I'm so happy to be saved. And the next thing you know, they're just not there anymore. For one reason or another. Some people get discouraged. Some people get backslidden. But there's another group that here's what this is talking about. They were never saved to begin with. And so they like the excitement. They like the, you know, if you can't get excited with the preacher we have here, you might as well just pack it up and go home now. Because it just ain't going to happen for you. You're a corpse or something. But what I'm saying is this. They like let's see what's going to happen next. You know, Jesus had that crew in his day too. He had that kind of crowd in his day too. The multitudes followed him. Wow, hey, this is going to be cool. Look, let's see if he, you know, brings a blind man to give his sight back. Bring a blind man back from the dead, almost said. But let's see, hey, double whammy, you know, all at the same time. But let's see what he's going to do today. Maybe he's going to feed another big group of people like he did last week. That was awesome. But see, once the miracles left, once all the excitement was gone, and once they were starting to talk about crucifying him, well, oh, time to change the channel. That's so much of that, you know. Oh, well, I wonder if there's a monster truck rally around here somewhere. We'll go down to the arena and see if they got a monster chariot rally going on today. You see, that's what I'm talking about. There's a crowd that comes to church for a while, and please hear my heart. I'm not condemning people. I'm not judging them. Only God is a man's judge, not me, not you, not anybody. And people will come to church for a while, and they'll drop church for a while, and it may come back. They may sit at home for years and still be saved. That's not what I'm driving at. But what I am driving at is amongst us, every Sunday, there's lost people here. Every Sunday, there's lost people here. I want you to remember that in your life. As you come to church and you sit and you take in God's word and you say amen and you get excited about the things of God's word and you see something that was really neat in the Bible and you go home and you study it out, remember that maybe, possibly, the person beside you, just nothing there. Nothing in their heart. Nothing in their heart. They had that oil for a while. They had the show, okay? That lamp burned brightly for a while. But once that oil was gone, it was gone. Show's over. And this church, just as well as the next church and the next church down the road, has people like that in every single church across this world. I'm talking Bible-believing, King James, soul-winning, bus route churches. I'm not talking about the ones that are soft on the King James and don't believe in all these other godly disciplines and so forth. But that even more so in some of those churches where they don't get that solid foundation all the time. But yet, even inside the walls of this church. You say, well, why are you telling me that? You know, are you trying to make me, you know, suspicious of my best friend in the church? No, no. That's not my place to judge. It's not your place to judge. So why are you talking about this? Because I, as a preacher of the gospel, am here to say to you, friend, if you are not 100% sure right now that if Christ were to split that sky open and say, come up hither, if you're not 100% sure that you would go to heaven, you need to get it taken care of now. I'm not talking about at the end of this service when I give an invitation. I'm talking about right now. Do you realize how close we are to the threshold of that sky breaking open? Do you realize it? Did you see on the news this yesterday or day before? China and Russia are calling for a worldwide monetary system. Isn't that amazing? Why is that such a shock? We've been talking about this stuff ever since I was a kid and before I was alive. It's coming down the pike, folks. You better get ready for it. You better get ready. What are you saying? What do you mean, Brother Mark, get ready? Number one, you better make sure that you're saved. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Let me tell you my testimony, and I think there's a fair amount of people in churches today that this is their testimony. I went forward when I was 5 years old and said a sinner's prayer. And from the time I was 5 until I was 15, every time I heard a message on the second coming, I got nervous and I got convicted. I mean, I was convicted. But instead of doing something about it, what I would do is I'd sit there in that chair like this. I'd just sit there, you know, everybody's got their head bowed. And so the preacher would say, how many of you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven? I'd go kind of like this. And that should have told somebody right there, but nobody came to me. But right there in my heart, I would say, oh, God, if I'm not saved, save me now. And yet I would go out, and this is a fact, I would go out and lead kids to Christ. And after they got done saying the sinner's prayer, I'd say in my heart, I wonder how it feels. You say, oh, that's, you can't do that. Bet me you can't. Because this Bible does the saving, not me. This book does the saving. All I am is the mouthpiece. And I would say, I wonder how it feels. Until one day when I was 15 years old, my best friend confronted me with it and said, are you sure? Are you 100% sure? And I said, yeah. And he said, okay, well, I never asked you, and I didn't want that to be on my hands. I didn't want your blood to be on my hands. You know, he said it to me like that. I thought, wow. And he walked away, and the Holy Spirit said, let me tell you something, Buster. If you walk out of this rest home, you're going to die and split hell wide open, because I'm never going to convict you of your sin again. I'm done with you. And let me say this to you, friend. You might come every service. You might have been here for 15 years, every service, faithfully. There might come a day when God decides he's not going to convict you of your sin anymore. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. He's not going to fuss and fuss and fuss with you. Just get the thing done and get it over with. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're the associate pastor. I don't care who you are. I won't go to hell for nobody. Forever is a long time. You realize the rich man has been burning in hell for 2,000 years. I can't stand. I'm such a wimpster. I can't stand it if I get my finger burned on the stove or something. I can't imagine, you know, oh, man, that hurts. Oh, put an ice cube on it, mommy. Not really, but it's good for an illustration. But, you know, the thing of it is 2,000 years of your body burning and writhing in pain. And then there's going to be another 1,007 years beyond today, and then eternity. Billions and billions and billions of years. You know, we say, friends, that we love our friends. We say that we love our relatives. We say that we have all these friends that we just pray and we just really hope that they come to Christ someday. Let me tell you something. You might be the only person that's going to win them to Christ.
You better get the job done because the game is almost over. We're down way past halftime. It's down past third quarter, guys. You got 2-minute warning. I've got 2-minute warning. Do you hear it? There was a volcano in Alaska last week. You ever hear of that? And they said it almost hit the pipeline. What do you think is going to happen if 50,000 tons of hot lava hits 30 million gallons of oil? Yeah, wow. But these wise virgins and the foolish ones, they all slumbered and slept. God help us to wake up. Wake up. You have a mom or a dad you're concerned about. You say, oh, they won't listen to me. They've already turned me off. Well, you know what? If they're already mad at you, tell them again. Then what does it matter? Are they going to get madder? You know? Are they going to get more mad? I mean, if they're already mad, who cares? Ask them again. You might want to try something like this that might just blow their mind. You get down on your knees and you start crying right in front of them because you care so much. You say, I'm begging you. You don't understand. You're going to die and burn in hell forever and ever and ever. Don't you see it? You try that one time and see what it does for them. But these foolish virgins, once the oil was gone, it was gone, and they were gone. Show was over. Then look there. It says that the wise ones, they said, the foolish ones said, give us some of your oil because our lamps are all gone out. And they said, no way, man. We're not giving you some of ours. You go down and buy some oil. You know what? This gospel here, this book, is not for sale. You know that? You can try to buy your way into eternity, but it just doesn't work. You see, there's all kinds of false gospel on the television for sale. If you want that, you send in your $50 and you'll get your little prayer cloth and see if that gets you any closer to heaven. This gospel is not for sale, my friend. It's not for sale. And then look there, and I'm done. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And then it says, and the door was shut. That was it. When God shuts the door, that's it. Think about the flood for just a moment. Noah and the animals, they all went into the ark, and it says, and then God shut the door. There was not one more person that was going to get into that ark after God shut that door. Not one. And if you look at, we won't take the time right now, but Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord says about himself, he says, I shut the door and no man openeth. I open the door and no man shutteth. God is the one that controls this thing. But he uses people like you and me. He wants us to take that opportunity. You know, oftentimes, and I've been guilty of it myself. Oftentimes we'll wait until that person, that loved one, is laying there on a sick bed in a hospital somewhere. Then we're right there telling them about it. And I'm not saying that deathbed conversions are not true, because I've seen ones that were true. I've seen them. I've seen a man bawl his eyes out and beg God for forgiveness and all that. But you know what? We may not have that opportunity with our friends and loved ones. I'll never forget when I was over in Indiana, I was selling brake parts. Yeah, brother, I'm just like you've been selling junk all my life. Kind of getting tired of it now, but I've been selling all my life. And I was selling these brake parts. And so I was at this garage selling this stuff to this fella. And so started witnessing to him a little bit. And it was just like the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me for just a brief few seconds. And I said, fellas, I'm only going to say this one time. Jesus Christ is coming back, and you better get ready. You better get saved today. And I left him with a track. I thought, well, there goes that sale. But you know what? It doesn't matter about the sale. That means nothing. You can't put a price tag on an eternal soul. You can't do it. And then look there at verse 13. The Lord says, after he gives this parable, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let me ask you, friend, I presume that every single person in here is saved and on their way to heaven. And I believe that to be true. I really do, within the depths of my heart. But let me ask you this. Are you prepared to meet God right now? What did you do today before you came to church? What did you do yesterday? What did you do the day before that? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? And if you are, praise God. Are all your friends and loved ones in the fold? That's probably a no for every single person in this room. I have relatives, I have friends, neighbors that are lost. And they've heard it, they've heard it, they've heard it. And so have I. You know, we're going to have a time, and I think we're seeing the beginnings of it. The Lord says there's going to come a time when even the Christians will, or the world will say it too, but where's the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the beginning of the world. I think you're seeing that inside the churches. Ah, you know, I've heard that junk all my life. I've been going to church. I've been going to Sunday school since I was 3. Jesus ain't coming back. It was just some kind of bunch of baloney they're trying to tell us. I want to show you something. Okay, Israel became a nation 1948. Okay? The Lord promised that this generation would not pass from off the earth. Okay? What's the oldest human being that ever lived? Well, okay, let's say modern times, though. Yeah, I know we got the 900, but okay, in the last 25 years, what's the oldest human being ever lived? Probably 115? 14? Somebody, what? 117 on the news last night. Thank you. Okay, so let's say, so 1948 plus 117, what would that be? That'd be 2065. So what if we do have from the year, what if we have until now, till 2065? Maybe. But we don't know that. We don't know that. I'm not trying to say, oh, relax, we got another 54 years or whatever. I can't count. Yeah, these Christian school teachers can't add. But whatever it is, you pick the number. I don't care what it is. But 56 years, okay, whatever it is. But we got 50-some-odd years left. But you know what? The average generation is about 57 years. Just average. So 1948 plus 57, what would that be? See, we're already past it. That'd be 2005. So we're already past it. So you know what I say? I say we're living on borrowed time. And it's only the grace of God that ticker hasn't stopped. It's only by the grace of God that he hasn't already parted the skies back and said, okay, whoever's saved, that's it. I'm done. We're going. You know, we talk about, and even here scripture, it says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I want to offer this thought to you today, friend. Jesus Christ is not actually tarrying his coming. It just seems like a long time to you and me. But he's not tarrying. He knows exactly, the Father knows exactly when he's going to say, son, go get your bride. It's time. Now is the time. I've waited until the exact proper time for all things to be put into place and everything's in motion. Now's the time. Go get your bride. You know, I remember being a 13-year-old kid sitting in the back of our big, ugly, fat station wagon as a child. And we're going on vacation. And we're going to Florida. And Dad says, when we get to Florida, we're going to Disney World. Well, you know, 12 years old or whatever I was. No, I was 9. I was 9. I thought that was wonderful. That was just cat's meow, you know. But you know how long it takes to get to Disney World in the back of a Pontiac station wagon? And it was one of them big, ugly, those safari wagons. And there was other people with us. Every seat was filled up. The smell in there was unbearable. You know, you take your shoes off, and life as you know it has ended. But as a nine-year-old kid, it felt like it took 3 months of driving to get down there. You know, it was probably a day and a half, whatever it was, I don't know. But the point is this. We're just like that little nine-year-old kid in the back of that wagon saying, oh, man, when's he going to come? Oh, man, it's taking forever. Oh, good grief. You know, we're never going to get there. When's heaven coming? Let me tell you, friend, it's right around the corner, and you best be ready. You best be ready. Because this is a one-stop shopping trip. You only get one shot at this deal. When the rapture happens, boom! It's not time to go, oh boy, I guess I messed up. I guess I can get saved now. No. You know the book that's called Left Behind? They didn't get too much of the book right, but they got the cover right. They got the title right. Because their philosophy, their theology is way off. They say, oh, well, I messed up. I better get saved now. You blew it. It's too late for you. You're done. You read 2 Thessalonians again and see if you still have a chance. You're done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3, you blew it. So do it now. You say, oh, well, I'll wait and get saved on my deathbed. What if you don't have a deathbed? What if your deathbed is at the bottom of a lake somewhere in your truck? What if your deathbed is on the front end of a locomotive going northbound to Cleveland at 60 miles an hour, and you're in that car crushed? You say, boy, Mark, you sure are trying to scare everybody. If that's what it takes to get you into heaven, I'll say anything. I'll do anything. I'll stand on my head and gargle peanut butter if you just say, you know what, I've been playing the games all these years. I'm ready to get saved now. If that's what it took. You say, but my friends, I'll be embarrassed. How you think you're going to feel burning alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? How do you think we're going to feel looking our loved ones right in the face? You say, boy, you sure do talk about this an awful lot. You know why? Because it's the most important thing in this book. Get saved today before it's eternally too late. If you know you're saved, then go back to your loved ones. Go back to your friends and relatives. Tell them again. Tell them again. I don't care if they get mad or not. You know what? We nag our kids all the time, right? Moms, how many moms we got in here? Raise your hand. How many times have you said, if you don't put your coat on, you're going to get sick? I heard it all my life. Don't you come in here without wiping those dirty shoes off. Why do you keep saying it? Because they didn't listen the first 5 million times, so you're just going to keep on saying it. Well, that's the way we need to be with the gospel. Keep on saying it. Keep drumming it in their head. Don't be a foolish virgin. Don't be one of the foolish. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts today. I thank you, God, for your precious word. I thank you, Lord, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're saved and on our way to heaven. And Lord, I truly believe that, as far as I know, everybody in here is a Christian on their way to heaven. But only you know our hearts. Now with you, each one of you sitting there, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'd like to ask you that all-important question. How many of you could say by the uplifted hand and nobody looking, but you say, Brother Thompson, I know as sure as I'm sitting here that if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven because I remember the time I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. I know it just as well as I'm sitting here. Here's my hand. Lift your hand for a testimony. I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven.
Just keep it there for a moment. Thank you, friend. That's about every hand that I could see. Thank you. You can put them down. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Brother Thompson, I got to be honest. I just now lifted my hand, but I got to be fair with you. I've been playing a show for a long time. And if I died right now, I'm just not really sure, but I want to make it sure. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up, take it back down. Pray for me. I'm just not sure, and I want to be sure. Then this next question, every hand in this place should go up. You'd say, by the uplifted hand, Brother Thompson, I've got friends, I've got relatives, I've got neighbors that I care about, and they don't know Christ to my knowledge. Would you pray for me that I'll be bolder in telling them in the next several days? Pray for me. Yes, yes, yes. Every hand just about. Thank you. God bless you. My question to you is this. You raised your hand to say, pray that God will help me to be bolder. Now what are you going to do? Because I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, you've seen these hands. God, you know my heart. Oh God, the day is drawing to an end. Sundown and midnight is just about upon us. Father, will you stir our hearts to be prepared, to be wise virgins, not foolish? Will you stir our hearts that, Lord, we know where we're going, but we've got those friends and relatives and neighbors, loved ones, that are not on their way to heaven as far as we know. And God, we need to get out and tell them. God, stir our hearts today. And we'll be careful to thank you for the outcome. Because, Lord, we want to meet you in glory, not with our head hung low because we didn't do our job, but with gladness and rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.